What a contrast we've got this evening from our last study. In our last study, we talked about kind of the history of, you remember, Cain's line and the family history there. And now we'll get into Adam's family. Not the Adams family, but correction. Adam and his family and his genealogy, and we'll get in to kind of check that out and look at the history of that. You know, in contemplating this, there's a lot of things to think about. At the conference we were just at in Phoenix, the topic was some of the kings, and we studied some of the different kings. And so that was neat to go through and kind of listen and hear the studies of the different kings. And I've been reading through my devotions in 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, and now heading into Chronicles. And so as you go through some of these things and you start thinking about it and the decisions that they made regarding their families, regarding their relationships with other people, and how those relationships and those decisions that they made, the choices that they made, affected things. And, you know, when we look at what happened with Cain, his decision, and he had an opportunity. God said, hey, this is how you can fix this situation, basically. It's kind of what he told him. This is how to fix this. You know, repent. Don't do this kind of thing. You know, just he gives him this whole description of how to deal with it. And yet he goes the other way. And then we find as he goes through, he ends up going out and being, you know, sent out into the land of Nod, which is just, that means wandering. So he's sent out to this place of wandering. And then there's Enoch, who's dedicated. That's the name. It's a different Enoch, but he has one that's named Dedicated. And Irad, then just committed to wandering, and they're fugitives, you know, or wild asses is what the specifically, literally it means. So they're just kind of out of control. The next one is blot out the Lord is God, or remove the name of God. This is just, you know, the brief rundown. I'm just reviewing kind of what we talked about in our recent study. And then Methuselah, not Methuselah, but Methuselah means they are dead who are of God, and they want to eradicate then those who are of the Lord. So they want to eliminate Christianity. They want to remove the name of God. We see this kind of happening in our own history of a nation that was committed starting out, came from a right place. You know, you get what I'm saying? It came from a right place. Adam and Eve then bore, remember, Cain and Abel. And then this is Cain's route. And then eventually we're going to talk about Seth and Seth's family line. We're going to talk about it in just a second. But you can see the choices that were made, the decisions that were made, the way things play out. And then they end up, you know, poor or lowly. You know, they end up with nothing, destitute, basically. Isn't that the way of sin, though? The way of sin and our decisions that are sinful or fleshy decisions lead to these things, and you end up in this spot. And it's because we're just not honoring God with our lives the way God asks us to. It's that simple. It's not complicated. The gospel's not complicated. The word's really not complicated. We can complicate it. I understand that. I read stuff that gets complicated. And I know. I listen to things that are complicated. And that's fine. Some people want to go that route, but the gospel's not complicated, and God doesn't want to complicate things. He wants to put it forth in a simple way. He wants us to honor him with our decisions, honor him with our lives. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to sin, but he gives us this out, you know, this quick out through repentance. Don't keep living that way. Go this way. Choose God. Choose to follow the Lord. And so there's always that option. As we go through, we're going to look at some of the different names in Seth's family and check out a whole different line of meanings. And it's real fascinating as we go through and study through this. But I wanted to remind you, when you think about these things in contrast, as it starts out here in verse 1, it says, this is the book of the genealogy of Adam, chapter 5 of Genesis, verse 1. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. So we're created in the similitude or the likeness, with similarity, made like God in that sense. And then he created them in verse 2, male and female, and blessed them and called them mankind in the day that they were created. And so this is that first wedding day. You remember the first garden wedding that they had? The first garden wedding is the one that God presided over. He was the one that was there. He was the one that was the officiating person there in that first wedding. And, you know, I've obviously, because of our little trip that we just took, and after the conference, we had to get away for a few days to celebrate our 25th wedding anniversary, as you all know, and it was just a great time. We had a great time together. Every day has kind of melted into the next day, which melted into a month, which melted into a year, which melted into another year, which melted into 10 years and three kids, and melted into another daughter-in-law, and then melted into 15 years and 20 years, and now melted into 25 years. For us, it's just the one big, not meltdown, but well, that's not my perspective. That might be my wife's, but it just kind of melds together into a life. And I don't really think about the terms of the years and all that stuff, but as you kind of go along, we would be at a restaurant while we were traveling. We're at one restaurant and just struck up this conversation. They were seating us, and this person asked us, we commented about the weather or something. I don't remember, but one thing led to another. They want to know, what are you doing here? That kind of a thing. Maybe it was our accent or something. I don't know. But they wanted to know what we were doing there. And so we shared with them what we were doing. And, they made sure they took really great care of us, sent us a nice, big dessert on the house and all this stuff. And, I'm thinking, gosh, this is just kind of weird. And then we started talking about it and started realizing, it really, especially in our society, it's just a larger statement than what it all melted together, like I said, for us. But I know it's a statement in our society because that's not the common norm anymore. God officiates the services. When you have a wedding and there's something that's important that goes on, he talks about the two become one flesh. And it's not just they share the same checking account, because a lot of people don't anymore. But it's that whole aspect of intimacy and sharing a life. It melts into one life, just a life that's lived. And I shared with my kids a while back when we were, and I mentioned this not too long ago, when we were traveling. And we were in Southern Oregon, and we were there having a Bible study at the river, and all our family was together and everything. And I shared what was really God really put on my heart, and it was just heritage-wise that the kids have a choice now. They're at an age and a stage. A lot of them, are off to college, and they're all starting their own lives. This is a few years ago, so a lot of our kids were just kind of breaking off and starting into their own lives. And most of them were my brother's got some younger kids, but my sister and I, all our kids are older, and so they're making their own decisions anyway. And they're going off and they're making their decision, and they're going to create either a heritage that is going to be like Cain's. They're going to just go the way of their own flesh and do whatever they want to do. They've lived the benefits. They've lived the benefits of a life that was set apart to God. They lived the benefits of that. Now their decision is, are they going to continue in that, or are they going to go off on their own? It's their decision now. And I was just thinking about all this as I was preparing and contemplating this particular portion of Scripture, and how important it is that we continue and that we honor that commitment that we make. In our society, it's something that's just easily cast off. It's easily just disposed. That whole idea, the grass is going to be greener if I choose this, and this is going to be, and I'm, want something different than this person is now. And so the grass is going to be greener with some other relationship or something. I've installed a lot of septic systems, and you wonder, boy, where is he going to go with that? How does this have to do with marriage and family and all that kind of thing? I've installed a lot of septic systems over the years. There's an interesting thing that happens, especially this time of year. You can kind of see exactly where a leach field is. A leach field is all the stuff that's kind of settled, the stuff that's settled down to the bottom, the solids, and they kind of continue to decompose, but all the water that keeps going in and all this stuff starts going out, and it comes to the top, and it starts going out into these pipes. These pipes have little holes in them, and then there's all this rock around the little pipe, and it just kind of perforates into the ground. And what's interesting about all this brackish water that goes out there, that's the greenest area around a house. Grass is always greener, but you don't always know what's underneath the grass, is my point. And, you know, people think that. The grass is going to be greener. Yeah, you might be getting into a nasty leach field there, you know? You don't want to be shifting gears midstream. You know, it could be a big mistake, huge mistake. It is a mistake. People say, well, Jim, you don't understand. I married one out of three. You know, you did this Bible study on three for three, and, you know, I married a one out of three. Well, the Bible says that you're supposed to stick with it because that was your choice, and you made this commitment in the Lord, and you're supposed to stick with that. That's God's choice once you've made that choice. You see, God honors that choice that you made, and now that's your choice and that's his choice for you. If you go study through 1 Corinthians, that's what he talks about. Chapter 7, I believe, he talks about that. You know, you're to stick with that commitment. In other words, you live, you know, live as you're called. You know, you follow through with what, you know, the decisions you've made. And so I think that's important. I think that's encouraging to us that we begin to establish a heritage. And we can establish a godly heritage even in the midst of poor decisions sometimes and quick decisions or things like that. We can be repentant. We can live lives that are set apart to the Lord. The thing is some of the times people take this and they take that commitment that they made before the Lord really lightly. And you know, the adultery and these type of things, what's interesting is this is spoken of a lot in the scriptures. A lot it's spoken of. And the violation of the relationship on that level and the consequences, it comes with some of the most serious consequences of anything that's described in the Bible. It's interesting that God holds that somehow in a real high esteem. Somehow he just sees that and that connection that we make. Now, some of you say, well, you know, I've made mistakes. This has happened. That's happened. I understand that. And all you can do is pray for God's grace. And if you've lived the resurrected, gracious thing, praise the Lord, rejoice in it, move forward, and God bless you. That's awesome. But a lot of times, it will absolutely kill things. And then you live in a home where, and I've lived in this home. So I take all this stuff real seriously because I've been the kid that lived in the home. When somebody drives off in their car, and you're there, and it's just craziness, and you don't understand really what's happened, because nobody really tells you really then what's happened, because nobody wants to talk about what happened, and it's a real tragic, tragic thing, what can go on, and it starts simply with what we've talked about, that swapping treasures, you know, sharing too much personal information on a level that you're not supposed to be sharing with. That's why when we have the prayer times and stuff after services, and I say, hey, guys pray with the guys, gals pray with the gals. I don't need to. None of these other guys need to know about the gals' issues or the things they're dealing with, and we just don't need to. And the gals don't need to know about the guys. We don't need to be swapping treasures like that. It's unadvisable. It's scripturally an unadvisable thing. We can all be friends. We can enjoy fellowship together. We can enjoy great humor and all kinds of wonderful things. But there's a certain point where we just need to just maintain a certain element of anonymity and in our relationship that way. It's a godly. It's healthy. You know, it's important for us. And so when we see this and we look, because we're going to look at the end result of something that really went better in comparison to Cain's choices, right? Now we're going to look at a one, but it is still choices that were made, lives that were lived, decisions and follow through. And Adam lived 130 years in verse 3 and begot a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. And after he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years. And he had sons and daughters. This chapter, chapter 5, kind of builds a bridge for us between chapters, the first four chapters, you know, talking about kind of the history of, you know, of the earth and mankind, the birth and, you know, of the humanity and all that stuff, you know, the creation itself, you know. This kind of builds the bridge between the first four chapters of creation and the account of creation. And then we start heading into, as we conclude in chapter 5, we start heading into Noah's account of things. So this is kind of Adam's first initial account of what went on. Moses, we know, wrote this, you know, ultimately got a lot of this information. God used him to compile this information for us. And you look at the longevity of life and you find out, boy, there some of these people could have even cross-interacted. These people were living up to 900 and some years. You know, that's a long span. Oh, man. I could barely handle the 70 or 75 I might get. I can't imagine living 900 years. But anyhow, a lot of people would like to. I'll be ready to go to be with the Lord. The tent's wearing out, and I'll be ready to just go be with the Lord. But Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness. After his name, his name was Seth. So he was 130 years, and he has another child, Seth. And he begot Seth. The days of Adam were 800 years, and he had sons and daughters. So there's a whole lot of other kids. People forget there's a whole lot of other family, a lot of other things happening, a lot of other intermarriage things going on, you know, within the families and stuff. Why? Well, it's a long span of life. Why isn't there more talked about? We're not interested in all of them. We're chasing one line. We're heading for Jesus Christ. The Bible is concerned with, God is concerned with, the Holy Spirit's concerned with following the one lineage line that leads to the person of Jesus Christ. That's where all this is going. And so as we go through, we're going to find certain things as we're reading along, and that thing falls off. You know, we're not following that anymore. You know, we've gone off over here and we're chasing this because that's what we're interested in. We want to end up at Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit wants us to end up at Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of this. This is His story. This is His story. It's not just history. It's His story. It's Jesus Christ. And it's what is all from beginning to end. It's all about Him. And it's pointing to Him. All the days of Adam were 930 years, and he died. That was verse 5. Then verse 6. Seth lived 105 years and begot Enosh. Not Enoch, but Enosh. And he begot Enosh. Seth lived 807 years and sons and daughters. Now, I say this and you read through and you think, golly, these are just, you know, kind of lame. Repeat. You know, this guy lived, he died, this one was born, that died, this one died. You know, it's interesting, though, to contemplate one thing about this. That is going to be the story of yours and my life. You live. If God blesses you, you're married, you start to have a family, and you die. Now, for us, we've got this awesome hope. We go to be with the Lord. All that's awesome. But between the time that you're born, you get married, you start having a family, you've got this span of time that where you're having kids and you're married and all this stuff's going on, that you have a time, you're developing some kind of a heritage and a legacy. That's what you're doing. You know, it's all a blur to some extent. What you put into your wife, to your marriage, to your relationships with other people, with your family, it's up to you what your investment is. But that investment is what's going to stand. In other words, that's what's going to carry on and carry over into the next generation if the Lord tarries. If the Lord returns, boom, we're out of here. This is all done. We'll go be with the Lord and praise God. But if that doesn't happen, you and I are leaving some kind of a mark in that sense. You and I have the choice of what type of mark we leave. And you may say, well, I can look back and boy, I sure do things a little bit differently. Well, good. That's okay that you do things differently. But right now, we have today and we have the tomorrow and the upcoming future potentially to decide how we're going to live it out. But as we see, each one of them lived and they died. That's the course of life, isn't it? You live and you die. But there's this span in between of what you do with the time that you've been entrusted with and what kind of investments you're going to make in the Lord. Because people are an investment, man. Your family is an investment. It takes time, it takes energy, it takes resources. But it's an important investment. After he begot Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Enosh lived 90 years and begot Cain, I guess it's Canaan. Yeah, we'll call him Canaan. Canaan. It's not Cain, it's Canaan. After he begot Canaan, Enosh lived 815 years. These guys have long lives, didn't they? And had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. And Canaan lived 70 years and begot Mahalalel. After he got that one, Canaan lived 840 years. I was going through one of these things, and one of the things said, yeah, this was the first Hawaiian one, but kind of looks like a Hawaiian name, doesn't it? But lived 840 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. Again, this seems kind of, you know, you just read through it. But bear with me till we get to this wrapped up, because we'll find some interesting things. So the Hawaiian lived 65 years and begot Jared. And after he begot Jared, he lived 830 years and had sons and daughters. Again, they may have all kinds of other kids and stuff, but what are we doing? We're chasing a bloodline. We're going for Jesus. And so we're chasing all this down till we hit the person of Jesus Christ ultimately. Jared lived 162 years and begot Enoch. And after he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. And after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God. See, he didn't seem like he had a very long time, but he walked with God and was not, for God took him. Interesting side note with him. Remember going through Hebrews, we find out, you know, that God took him. But it also talks about he's one of the ones marked out as one of the people of faith. And he took him. It says he took him because he pleased God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. He's a guy that was marked out as a guy with faith. Isn't that awesome? And God just took him. There's a lot to contemplate with him. Methuselah lived 187 years and begot Lamech. And after he begot Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Interesting thing about Methuselah, he lived the longest out of these guys. He lived the longest. But it's all part of God's grace and his mercy and his plan. And we'll talk about that as we go on a little bit further into this. Verse 28, Lamech lived 182 years and had a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, "This one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord has cursed." And after he begot Noah, Lamech lived 595 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years. Interesting, isn't it? God's perfect number of completion, 777 years. And he died, and Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. We won't get into Shem, Ham, and Japheth too much, but we know the importance of these other guys and some of the things that we talk about with them. Let's go through some of their names and some of their meanings of some of their names. Adam, we know Adam's name is man. That's basically what his name means, man. Adam, mankind or man. And Seth, as he was the next one, is appointed. So Seth is the appointed. Man is Adam, then Seth, appointed. Enosh is subject to death. So Enosh is subject to death. Canaan is sorrowful. The Hawaiian is from the presence of God. That's what it means. Mahalalalia. From the presence of God. Jared, one comes down. Enoch is dedicated. Methuselah, basically, it was like dying, he shall send. There's a couple of things along that line, but that's the, you know, when he's on, it will come, that type of thing. But dying, he shall send. And then Lamech, to the poor and lowly, or poor and lowly. And then Noah, which we just saw, was comfort or rest. Interesting when you start going through that and you start reading the different aspect of what this means in comparison to what happened with the one with Cain. Cain's whole family was get rid of God, do away with God, you have the other one, and you know, they want to eradicate it, they want to kill the people of God, you know, so on and so forth. They're wanderers, they're lost, they're getting nowhere type thing. And then you've got this man, and if you read through this, man appointed, subject to death, sorrowful, from the presence of God, one comes down, dedicated, dying he shall send, to the poor and lowly, rest or comfort. Interesting. Just in their names, the meaning of their names is the exact gospel given to us out of chapter 5 of Genesis. Isn't that radical how the Lord just weaves things in? You know, things that we so easily, when we look at this, when you and I just look at this, hey, that's neat, that's a great genealogy. These are the things I read through and blow off, you know? It's so easy just to miss the things that God's wanting us to know and the simplicity of things that are tucked away as the gospel is hidden here for us. You know, one of the things that I was driving at with the heritage aspect and the family thing is I think, in a microcosm sense, your family, my family, our families, this family, a family of believers, we have and are establishing a heritage of sorts. Now, we can't show the world perfection. We're too messed up for that. That's not going to happen. We can't do that. But neither could these guys. These guys didn't either. We study through. We find these are people throughout the scriptures as we went through. And I share with you, you know, we've been talking about the kings, you know, and I've been reading them devotionally too. And so, you know, it's real fresh. And you just think, man, all these guys and all their failures. And yet some of them are esteemed. Look at David. And he was a man after God's own heart. You know, you just kind of scratch your head at that kind of stuff. You look at his failures. But if you only isolate the failure, if we only focus on the failure, we're missing what? The main theme of the scriptures of God's grace. When we focus on the grace and we see, man, God used a guy that had failures. Look at Abraham, great man of faith, and yet he twisted things around and lied about who his wife was and all that stuff. And we don't think of him that way, but the thing that I think about is we err. We sin, we miss the mark. But is our heart after the things of God? Is that the ultimate heritage that we're wanting to leave? Because I really believe this that we find, maybe we don't name our kids like this and all that, I understand that. But the heritage that we have, and certainly we don't want to name them like, Irad. There are not too many Irads that you want to name your kid Irad. But especially with its meaning such as it is. But the whole thought of this, when you look at this, this is the heritage of a family line. I believe this too can be your heritage. This too can be my heritage. This can be what we leave behind. You say, well, yeah, but you don't understand what my heritage is that I was passed down with. Well, no, maybe I do, and maybe I don't. But it doesn't really matter because now we are connected to a heavenly Father. We have a new heritage. We traded in the old because it was no good. And now we've got a new heritage in the person of Jesus Christ because what? We were grafted in, taken in as orphans out of the world. We were the orphans of the world. I love that about my grandma was an orphan. And she, at a very young age, my grandma raised her kid brothers. And took care of them and basically had to parent them and everything. And I remember as a young guy being down at her place. She lived in Redondo Beach. And she lived on a corner. And on the corner, she had a little chain link fence, maybe 3 feet high chain link fence around her front yard. And she knew when the kids got out from school. And she just go and stand out on the side right there along the gate and just stand there and just wave and talk to all the kids as they go by. Just because, you know what? She loved kids, man. You know, I think when something like that happens in your lifetime, you just connect with people differently. You know, because something, you know, when you're left in that kind of a situation, you have a different type of compassion. You're looking at it through different eyes. And I think those are the eyes of the Lord to me. You remember the song, See by the Portal, He's waiting and watching for you and for me. Sinner, come home. You know, looking out, it's the portal, it's just the porch or the doorway to the porch there. See, you know, he's looking and longing. That's the way Jesus is. He stands there at the end of the yard, and he watches you coming out of the playground and stuff, and he's just wanting to interact with you and with me. He's wanting to have fellowship with us. He's wanting to have relationship with us. That's the way the Lord is. And I think that's our heritage as Christians. God took us out. We were orphans of this world, and God's taken us and grafted us into his family. He's made us heirs of the benefits of being a believer, of being a child of God. Not because we deserve it, but more so because we don't deserve it. He's done that in our lives, and that's his grace and his mercy towards us. The simplicity, again, of the gospel, but what is the heritage? What is it that we're instilling into the people that are around us? What are we instilling into? What are we emphasizing is most important? Again, marriage seemingly in our society is disposable. In our society. I don't believe that to be true in God's eyes, but it's disposable in our society. It's just something that's easily thrown away. And, you know, it's a bummer. But that's not God's design of it, is it? God's design is that we would, even if it means we got to work at it a little bit in the sense of make the effort to love our spouses the way God designed for us to. And that's not always easy. I understand that. But that's what God's word tells us that we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be Christ-like to one another in that sense. And so when you look at this and you see, man, here's the heritage. We see the comparison between Cain, the flesh life, the life just chosen to just do what they wanted. They're distancing themselves from God. What were the benefits? Zero. It was nothing but a big loss. And at the end, you look at that, you read Cain's account, and it's basically discounted. I mean, it doesn't amount to anything. It's the thing that we wouldn't want to have as our heritage. And what happens now, some of us are at that age, and some of us are already there at that point where we've got the next generation coming out. And coming up, we're in that spot. What is it we want to instill in them? What is it we want to have emphasize and make say is that, hey, this is what's really important? You know? And if you're in a spot where God's given you an opportunity for a great do-over, then do over well. Do it right. You know, you've got the opportunity. You're getting the tools here out of the Word of God. Use them wisely, you see? God's given us the opportunity to do it right. Every one of us here, we will leave behind some kind of a heritage or some kind of a legacy. Every one of us. And I think I'm not trying to overemphasize personal choice. And that's not my point in this, but I am trying to overemphasize personal choice. I'm not trying to make it all that it's all about you. That's not what I'm saying, but it is about your decisions. And it is about you decide when you wake up, I decide when I wake up, whether I'm going to walk closely with the Lord or not. I decide while I'm standing there at the coffee thing and I'm about to pour the cream in on my way over to services, and I go to the half and half thing, you know, and I'm standing there with my coffee, and I go to pour the half and half thing, and the whole lid thing pops off, goes right in the top of the coffee, and creates this tidal wave, you know. Isn't that just the way it goes? And I thought, man, I got in the car, and I thought, you know, and it was the greatest thing. I realized, wow, I didn't even cuss in my mind that time when that happened. No, really, I thought, man, praise the Lord. For me, that was quite a victory, you know, because I thought, wow, it didn't even happen this time. God really helped me in this situation. And I think God's a personal God. I think he cares about silly things like that. And I think he's doing a work in our lives. And then he wants to reveal to us what he's doing sometimes like that. Say, see, you're being changed, man. You're being transformed. You're being renewed day by day. You know? We haven't arrived, but we're being renewed. He's doing something new. Usually it gets all over you. It splashes on your stuff and you just get bummed and upset. Man, praise the Lord. There's a heritage that we're allowed. He's transforming us, and we can pass that on. We can pass on the renewing power of God to change lives. We can encourage our wives, our kids, our families in the truth. I cannot, you cannot show them perfection. We can't show them, hey, this is the perfect way to live. Only do this, do that. We can't show them that. we can show them true repentance. We can show them godly, you know, true changed lives. We can show them what it means to express the fact that we've missed it, you know, on this, and we've made the mistake. You can be honest that way. Man, that changes things so much, I think. Those of you who are starting in on raising teens, one thing you will find is you can't pull the wool over their eyes. That's the Christian version. But you can't fool them, is the point. You can't fool them. They see right through you. And they know when you're not really being factual from your heart. The thing is we get a chance. And some of you may, I don't know where God finds all of you at in your lives. You know, some of you may be sitting here just going, man, I've already messed it up so bad. It's just nothing but a disaster. That's not true. God is able to restore the years that the cankerworm ate away. God is able to do that. God can change things and make things better. There are consequences to bad decisions, and we know that. We know that. And all we can do is plead with the Lord and plead the blood of Jesus Christ over our circumstances and ask God to help us to do things in a way that is going to please Him. We're here tonight, every one of us. I believe every one of you that are here tonight are here because you want to see this kind of a heritage like what we see with Seth. We want to see that in our families. We want to see that for our kids, for our grandkids, for our brothers and sisters, you know, their kids and their grandkids, our nieces, our nephews. We want to see this for them. And you may be a lone person that's the believer in your family right now. You may find yourself. That's okay. You may be in a midst of believers, but they're being weak sauce about their walk with God. And God's challenging you and calling you to walk more steady, you know, to stay steady in your walk with Jesus Christ. But the challenge and the reality of this is very real to every one of us. And I just want to encourage you, and myself included, to walk worthy of the name in which we've been called, and that's Christian. Just think about what that means and what that represents. And we falter. Believe me, we falter. I'm a falterer. I make mistakes. I miss the mark. I sin. But God is so gracious and He's so merciful, isn't He? And His desire is that we would have this as our heritage. That's what God wants for you. That's what you want. And today is the day that we begin to take that first step of that journey to stay with it. Stay with it. Man, when we listen, a lot of times we listen to our own kids talking to us, and they don't even know sometimes when they start sharing things from the Word, and they start encouraging, and they start sharing things that God's been speaking to their hearts, how it ministers to us. You know? Investment, and it starts paying out in great dividends, doesn't it? That's God's economy. And I think it's worth it for us to keep our eyes on the prize ultimately, you know? Because see, when it's all said and done, last story, we'll call it an evening. But I remember I watched my mom and my dad when I was 15 years old. I remember, you know, the whole divorce thing was starting to set in, and I lived through the turmoil of the how odd and tensive, and you're a kid and you're trying to act like an adult and you don't get any of it, and it's just the confusion of all of it. But you know, my dad remarried, my mom never remarried, but my dad did. And then ultimately, that relationship didn't really end up working out. They still were good friends and everything, but it didn't work out maritally for them. But then my dad, you know, during that time, I told him, I said, Dad, I don't know what's going on in your life, but I know the Lord loves you. And, you know, got to lead him back to the Lord, got to lead him back into a close relationship with Jesus Christ. And, you know, and that's awesome. That's awesome. But I remember then he had a brain cancer and was terminal and was going to die, and there was nothing anybody could do, no surgeries, no nothing. And I remember sitting, my mom invited, and I've shared this with you, but in this context, it's very interesting. I remember sitting there, my mom saying it was Easter time, my brother was in town, because my dad had been taking some medication that reduced the swelling. Ultimately, it wasn't going to help anymore, but it did reduce the swelling for a while. And so he's kind of a little bit more himself. And so we had my brother come out. So my brother, my sister, and I, there were three of us, and we were able to be with my dad and kind of have some good conversations and just be with him, you know, and interact with him while he was still cognitive for the most part. And it was Easter, and my mom said, well, I know your brother, and, you know, everybody's going to be here, so, you know, I'll make your dad a plate and stuff, and so you guys can maybe take it over and hang out with him. And then she later then calls me, and you got to understand, my dad never said, really didn't go back on the property. It was just one, I can't explain all of it, it was just one of those things. It was kind of an ugly divorce thing. He just didn't return to the property type deal. And they'd see each other at ball games, kids' ball games and stuff, but it wasn't real great relations. It was just okay. But then she calls up. She says, hey, maybe you just like to, you know, your dad's going to die pretty soon, man. Maybe you just like to have him come over and, you know, you just hang out. And I cannot tell you what it was like to sit there with, you know, all our kids, you know, Lo and I, at the dinner table that I grew up sitting at, you know, with all of them, with my brother and my sister. Now I'm sitting there with my brother and my sister, her kids, you know, and our kids, and sitting there with both my mom and dad. Now, for me, this is a dream come true, to be honest with you, you know. And afterwards, you know, watching my parents interact, this is where it got pretty intense, watching my parents interact, and then sitting there watching them talk. And we excused ourselves. And I kind of stayed off at a distance where I could kind of observe what was going on, because I just was curious what was happening. And I gave them their space, but I was curious what was going on. And I watched them talk, because it was their last conversation, you know, together. These are two people that were committed to raising a family for 23 years together. And they had kids and grandkids and stuff. And both crying agreed, hey, at least that was all worth it. The point I'm making is when it's all said and done, you sit back and you look at stuff, and you look at some of the things that you did, and you think, man, that was pretty stupid. You know, I kind of threw some good stuff away. You see what I'm saying? They kind of tossed some stuff that maybe shouldn't have been tossed. They maybe regarded certain things of more value than the things that were really of value. And there was an agreement about that. And just kind of a restoration in that sense. And, you know, why I'm sharing this with you is because it doesn't have to go there. You see, it doesn't have to get there, does it? It doesn't have to be like that. It can be where we agree now. Hey, even if we have relationships that are, we can agree to at least maintain some kind, especially as a Christian, we can agree to maintain some kind of relationship that we might be able to have good relationships with the kids, that we might be able to love on the kids, that we might be able to have some platform in their lives to speak things of the Lord. That's what I'm doing here. That's my message, you know, is a message of reconciliation. I want to be reconciled to people. I want to be reconciled first to God. And you want to be reconciled to God. That's what we're doing here. We get together because we want to be on this, have this, share in this ministry of reconciliation. We live in a world that's what's stamped on the certificates of divorce. Irreconcilable differences. We are unable to reconcile. We live in a world that's unable to reconcile. And why? Because we cannot, or we choose not to forgive. And why do we choose not to forgive? Because we are not receiving forgiveness. Why don't we choose to receive forgiveness? Because we are prideful. We want to have a part in our own salvation. And the only part you and I'll ever play in receiving salvation is opening the door of your heart to the person of Jesus Christ. That's the only part you'll ever have in it. You have a great life, and you'll have a great relationship with the Lord and with other people because of the Lord. But salvation is a free gift. And the only part you and I play is opening the door of our hearts as he knocks. He's just like my grandma in that sense, kind of standing out on the edge there, you know, watching. He won't force himself on you. You're just the orphan cruising around coming out of the playground, you know, of this stinking world. and the Lord just saying, I love you, man, and just want to hang out with you. That's the bottom line to it all, and we too can have this heritage.